So here we go. Merry Christmas, everyone, 2020. While Christmas does not start a new year, it falls within a week of it. So often we take this opportunity to reflect on it as a page of our history. 2020 has been a remarkable year in almost every way. Many are struggling with the impact of the coronavirus, whether it is a natural or politically manufactured event, we really do not know. Then, more importantly, we find ourselves uncertain about America's future as defender of Christianity. And I don't want to overstate that, but that is true in the world. America has stood for Christianity or allowed it to thrive more than anywhere else in the world. That is being threatened. What vexes us is that we've had a pro-Christian president. We are now facing an anti-Christian one. If there's any doubt about this, it is indicative how well the progressive left, the socialists, have sold their snake oil. We cannot deal with these developments here, but the Christmas season does draw a clear line between us and those who seek to make it a partisan sectarian matter, that is Christmas, off-limits international expression. The only reason they have not succeeded in killing Christmas is that the Christians will still celebrate it. However, the pressure to diminish it mounts. Just remember a few years ago, some were afraid to wish strangers Merry Christmas. You remember that? I mean, we really did. I mean, there was a diminished amount of expression of Merry Christmas in the stores and strangers you met because somehow you felt it was awkward and not appropriate. That was changed for the last 4 years. Well, we may see more of this intimidation again. As this lesson was taking shape, I was reminded that a great chasm exists between the lost and the saved. There is little in which we find agreement. We have answers to the questions they will never find in their utopian dreamlike ideology that runs contrary to common sense and, more importantly, to reveal truth. As we recount the whole story again this morning, we appreciate the value of knowing our beginning, our ending. And we're not here by accident. There is a purpose for everything under the sun. Those who deny any benefit from this knowledge are sure that they can manage on their own so long as the subjects of their rule remain productive and submissive. In the long run, some might say this really doesn't matter, but yes, it does. If there is any doubt, we ought to see the historical outcome of the Soviet Union's attempt at what the progressive left intends to accomplish. We ought to stop and read the account of our friend's escape from Russia across the frozen Amur River in China. To explain why they fled communism, Stalinist Russia, read Alexander Solzhenitsyn's historical biography of the terrible prison camps of the Gulag Archipelago. The pattern is the socialists first politely ask for your vote and then your property and freedom. But then in economic desperation, they will violently take anything of value, including your life. The gulag is your destination. So be reminded then of our blessings this morning as we recount the entire story that we owe our lives to the one who saved us and granted us a place sitting with the Lord Jesus on his glorious throne. In the meantime, we are pleased to tell the old story again and again from A to Z. So Christmas, culturally, internationally, is likely the most recognizable event in the history of the world. It would not be surprising that a Santa or Christmas tree would be found on December 25 in the hot Sahara Desert of Africa and in the cold polar regions of the north. For a person just arriving from Mars, it must seem that something so widely celebrated needs to be explained. As all good stories do, ours begins, once upon a time, God created the heavens and the earth. In the spoken word of God, everything came into being. Well, except the last being he made from the dust, as was his companion. The two beings stood in a paradise unimaginable, and it was good. Yet it was one of God's other creatures who was made to serve, thought it wise to rise to the level of his creator. When he found out, he was rejected and put out as homeless. In this dimensionless place, he lost all access to the glorious creation. He was a vagabond in space. To enter the created world, he needed to find a doorway into creation. And it was through deceit and trickery that he prevailed, lying to the two beings who permitted him entrance into the world, and nothing but chaos followed. It now appears that the Creator had two choices. The creation now has been infected by a virus that will destroy it, as a parasite does its host. The option to let creation play out with its sin was not possible for his name's sake. But then there were only two other options left: destroy it or redeem it. The choice to destroy creation seems to be an easy one. However, what must be protected is the reputation or the name of the Creator God. To destroy it would suggest that the Creator God had failed, showing that what he had created could be stolen and corrupted. Therefore, the destruction of his own creation was not an option. Now, the challenge for the Creator begins to take shape. How can he be just as he justifies? Ordinarily, he who rescues can himself fall into the same peril, then all would be lost. So the task is to save his creation and his good name and remain just. The other matter is to prove the true nature of the beings. It is these two themes that are in play in the celebration of Christmas. The carol captures it simply as God and sinners reconciled. It is reconciling sinners that forms the thread of the whole story. First, the Creator allows time for the beings to reform their natures and return to their original relationship. But this turned out to be a futile experiment, and the Creator destroyed most of the living creatures by an engulfing flood. Yet preserving a few, God began again with seed animals and beings. But alas, again, the experiment failed due to the corrupted nature of the beings. The Creator having shown that their nature was unalterable, it was apparent that another experiment would not return a different outcome. Now God is left without any other options. Enough falls to the Creator God to produce a changed nature, indeed a righteous one. We must look ahead to see the promise using the seed of a fallen one. The Creator selects one of the beings to be instrumental in the solution, through which he will provide restoration for the fallen beings. We now switch to the very language of the Bible and identify these selected beings as ancient Abraham and his wife Sarah. The hope of restoration is given as a promise to this couple. The promise includes the provision of a land in which he will accomplish the restoration. The promise also includes the birth of a myriad of children, and one specific child, yes, through one of his own sons, the Son of God and yet a son of man. The land was offered as an eternal lease, a place for the family to live forever. There were reverses in the coming years, yet the promise made continues to hold fast even in our day. The promise of an eternal son was also made to David, a son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. David has been chosen to receive the great promise that his family will rule over the world in the eternal, never-ending kingdom. Finally, the promise also included a critical fact that as the beings were challenged to provide their own righteousness, and they could not, they must be given righteousness as an unspeakable gift. Now we come to the critical time when, according to the promise made to Abraham, Judah, and David, that a son will be born in all places in Bethlehem. It is this event that captures the heart of the story of Christmas. The subject is the gift, a baby arriving as one of us. But the incarnate one is now with us, Emmanuel. It is here that the drama deepens. We begin to see a picture that speaks of an incredible symmetry. As the woman in the garden led the way to despair, it is she, a post-pubescent girl, will lead us out. It is at this point that the male gender must stop and marvel at his own missteps and give unending gratitude to his female counterpart, who rescues him and the human race. Mary and Joseph are the main subject of this drama. Mary was engaged to Joseph, actually married in a betrothal. And at the moment before conception, Angel Gabriel informs her of her special role. A real challenge for a 16-year-old, but Mary was not an ordinary young woman. She accepted her duty willfully. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, she thought. The Romans required that the Jews return to their families home to register. Thus, Joseph and Mary were obligated to return to Bethlehem, the village of Jesse and David. There must have been some unmet deadline, since it was a four-day donkey riding trip in a late-stage pregnancy. It would be risky business even in our day. But this additional stress provides an opportunity at Bethlehem, which also fits well the story. The text says that there was no normal place to stay for Mary, who may already be in labor. Luke says that they were in Bethlehem when she was in labor, whichever or however it is. The improvisation was called for. A village full of visitors left no choice but use what was suitable and at hand. The families of Jesse were shepherds, and the home they visited must have been in the midst of the fields of the shepherds. We may want to be a little critical of the cruel innkeepers portrayed in the traditional skits, but in reality, the birthing place proved to be the best of choices. The place where lambs were being birthed in or beneath the Migdol Eder, the Tower of the Flock. Towers of the shepherds were used to observe and maintain, protect the flock. Oh yes, these were temple-bound sheep. They were perfect sheep without blemish, spot, or stain. They were kept this way because they were destined to be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem, 4 miles away. It also meant that the birthing place would be spotlessly clean for the special lambs birthed there. No unclean animals like donkeys, oxen, or chickens were present. The announcement that the Lamb of God was birthed here with other lambs makes this an amazing picture. That night, while the earth slept, the Lamb was quietly born. We, the men, will never know the thrill of given a new mother. Surely, Mary in her firstborn understands this. Yet, to this is added the miracle announced by Gabriel that he is born of you shall be the Son of the Most High. There stands Joseph, the wonderful provider, but he can only watch, because it is the Father's Spirit who sired this, his only divine Son. Who could have ever thought, as the song goes, this tiny child, this newborn son, while in the arms of Mary, his mother, that as she was kissing the tiny baby, she would be kissing the face of God? It goes on, Mary, did you know that someday, as you delivered him, he will deliver you? And yes, he came to make all things new. And Mary, did you know that he will someday rule the nations? While the birth was unattended, the announcement of the birth was from the stellar heavens. The angel announced it to the shepherds in the fields. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. We know that the picture painted so far is right, since the sign for you was one only the shepherds would have understood. The swaddling clothes in a manger pointed to a singular place, the place where lambs were birthed, near Bethlehem. Further, we know that these shepherds are not the lowly shepherds, as often portrayed in our vignettes, but they are temple shepherds, highly trained Levitical priest shepherds, who were the sheep inspectors of the highest order. To visit the birthing place had personal and official overtones. They were there to see and qualify all the temple sheep. This time it was the Lamb of God also bound for sacrifice. There's no reason to speculate about their judgment. It says that after they saw the Christ child, they made known what had been told them. Obviously, this was no imposter. This expresses tacit approval that the Levite shepherds certified the lamb. While nothing is said about the local reaction to such an incredible claim, it may have died out due to its incredulity of it all. But as it may have been incredible to their ears, it was a fulfillment of God's promise made to Abraham, Judah, and David. Further, it was 30 years before he made his public appearance with John. Too many had simply forgotten or died. Well, it has been 6,000 years since the garden experience and the hope of redemption. It has been 4,000 years since the giving of the promise resulting in the birth of the Son of God. We are reminded that the clock of God may run slowly and justice grinds its subjects finely, but the arrival of the players is exactly and precisely on time, even in 2020. Lest we make a blunder about the scope of this Christmas event, the Gospel of Matthew largely skips over the details we extracted from Luke as a Judean event. But we find that Matthew covers the birth as an international event by including the Magi. It was the sky watchers in Persia who saw a new star appear in the sky. How the kingmakers in the East understood that the appearance of a star, a new star, signaled a royal birth may be disputed, but it is for sure the Jews carried such a prophecy into Babylon, which is recorded in Numbers 24, verse 17. This makes sense, since the Magi came from the East to Jerusalem asking about the exact location of the birth of this international king. The star did not directly guide them to the spot until they were in the locality of Bethlehem. These God-fearing Gentile Magi were made aware of the danger to themselves and the new king. They presented the precious gifts, worshipped, and left another way, avoiding the cruelest of kings. As glorious Jerusalem is situated in the center of our scene, it turns out to be the place of the darkest of hues. As those for whom he came, they became his mortal enemy. The glory of the birth soon is overcome by the shadow of a cross. Just when all hope is lost, the great rescue becomes a great reality. Just then the grave explodes with the transcendent light that can never be quenched again. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose, we sing, and so it is. But alas, he who was born, crucified, raised, he has also departed. Do we despair? No, not really, because we know that he will come again a second time. So we get it. There is a space between these comings after all. We sit here, a bit too complicated for some, a bit too much finagling for others, but not really. The time between his comings are the days of opportunity for those who sit here. It is time to come to grips with our own shortcomings. God calls it sin. As sin separated the first beings from God, so sin also separates us from him. So coming again, and we ask, what's the delay? It is because he waits before the cabin door closes to all who will not come. Yet sadly, most delay saying, I'm busy, I'm not sure, I don't get it, I'll wait till later, I'll take my chances. And worst of all is that just your opinion. But the shepherds did not delay, nor did the wise men, and it was their willingness that made all the difference. Their willingness. The last words in the Bible are, come, Lord Jesus. So this is our invitation to prepare for him. We need the last chapter. Remember, the option of the Creator was not to destroy his creation, but to make it new. So far, that remains an open option, and it will take the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth when he will make all things new. We know that the Christmas carols are replete with nativity imagery, the shepherds, the wise men, the shepherds in the field, the baby Jesus, the star. There are also the themes of peace on earth, casting out our fears, knowing that the right will prevail. Adding to these the hallelujahs of Handel's oratorio, and we could go on. So in a final thirst, let us imagine ourselves as Old Testament prophets writing a song for Christmas. That is what Isaac Watts did some 300 years ago, writing one of the most sung carols. Remember, we as prophets see the comings of the Messiah as one event. But Watts writes this carol from the point of the Lord's second coming, not his first. And we know the story, how it goes. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king second time. Let every heart prepare him room in heaven and earth, nature sing in heaven and nature sing. Verse 2, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Verse 3, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Verse 4, he rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nation proves the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And we have a glimpse of that as we see this Christmas story. Well, it's a great story. Some say the greatest story ever told. It is the greatest story ever told. And we have this, you know, I tend to think philosophically, which means big picture. You know, we have in our hands, in our minds, the entire landscape, what God's doing in the world. We don't know the details, but we have the big picture. And the details, they come and go, and we're sort of uncomfortable with them sometimes. But they're never in doubt. You know, like the person across the, you know, our street, our neighbor, or whatever, who has a clue what's going on. And you feel for them, you know, and some you see they are in blindness and they are stumbling around without any hope. And in the midst of their confusion, they come up with the most bizarre schemes to function that destroy the very life they're living. And this is what we have with socialism today, you know, and we see this in our country for the first time in an open way. It's happened in other countries before. But America is the last place where Christianity can be openly practiced, not the only place, but notable place where it can be practiced, and that's being threatened. Now, we don't know what God will do. We may be living in a time when we will be under persecution. That's possible. We may not be, because the Lord may rescue us. We don't know that. But whatever it is, we have our understanding of what's going on that brings us peace. We worry about the details, but we don't worry about the big picture. All right, that's what gripped me when I thought about this whole thing, is that we just have something that no one else has, and we need to talk about it where we have the opportunity. And the opportunities are there. Sometimes we miss them. Some of us that get into our upper stages of life, we don't have the opportunities. We don't go to work. We don't rub their shoulders with other people during the week. We're pretty well stuck at home, me and the missus, you know, and we watch TV because we can't go out because of the coronavirus. And we live in a neighborhood that, you know, age-wise, people don't talk to each other. I got neighbors I've never met. And they make no interest in meeting me either. So, you know, the days of real good opportunity are gone. I was thinking that back in the days when I was in the working world, I happened to think about a guy that was a pharmacist on North Cotner, and we had our office across the hall. And it was one of those kind of things no one ever told us to witness. We just did. I mean, it just comes up. I mean, okay, let's put it this way. You put me with another unbeliever, eventually we're going to talk about it. And that's going to be true of you too. You can't avoid it. It isn't like I walk up to say, I want to tell you something. You know, it's not like that. It comes up naturally. Well, this guy's name was Jerry. Not him. And since he was across the hall, I probably talked to him every day. And probably for months on end, I probably said something to him every day about something. And a lot of those times were something about the Lord. And finally, and he was a really nice person. I mean, to meet, he was a smiley guy. Any pharmacist would appreciate to have a nice guy like that. But finally, he said to me, Don, I don't care whether Jesus Christ fell out of a tree. It doesn't matter to me. I said, well, I guess we're done. You know, so you do have these opportunities that aren't available anymore, and some of us still work, and you have these opportunities, and you, the more time you have contact with other people, the more likely you're going to have a natural conversation. It's difficult for me to walk up to somebody as an evangelist, knock on the door and say, would you like to trust Christ for your Savior? And I've done it, and we guys do it. But, you know, that's difficult. It's a lot easier to do it with the people you know. And some people know it's that difficult because the more you know a person, the harder it is to bring it up. Well, it's got to come up in your life. It's got to come up in your conversation. He's going to ask you a question about what, why you, you know, don't go to the, you know, whatever, do things on weekends, for example, and you're always in church. What's wrong with you? Why do you do that? Well, that's an opportunity. Yeah. Yeah. It. And you go out, we always like to go out and look at the lights. By the way, at the end of this street over here, is probably the guy who's got more lights than the whole city together does. So you might want to look at that. His back of this lot, face 84th Street, and then there's one over here, whatever it is. Yeah, and I'm thinking, I'm drawing, all these people are putting up these lights. I know that a vast majority of these people that put up these lights don't know why they're doing it. I mean, they put it up because it's the time to do it. They like the celebration and the gift giving and the family and the associations, but that we have a baby given who will die on the cross for our sins, probably not, you know, thought about much. So yeah, we're doing it. And but even when they put it up in their unbelief, it's a witness. I'm always thinking of a person from Mars going, why in the world all these people put up all these lights? That's a stupid thing to do. It's dark out there. They don't need all these lights on their houses. They got light, you know, and then explain to them they're celebrating an event. Well, you finally, well, okay, that's fine. No, that's not good enough. So they finally dig down and find out that we're celebrating the birth of a child. You finally get to that if you keep pushing and prodding. And so what is, difference does this make? And then you know, you have the opportunity that's there. So our city celebrates Christmas by its lights. Unknowingly, in a witness, benign that it may seem, but there is a witness that's there. And we support it, of course.